الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين هذه سيدنا للصلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى
So as I mentioned last night, inshallah, we're going to try to make a habit of going through one ruling every single night before we start, inshallah. There was one ruling we mentioned last night. Does anyone remember what we mentioned last night? Yes, any of the sisters remember what we mentioned last night? Wudu. What about wudu? Yes, sister. Ahsantum. So it was about the tap water running. We said that if you want to turn off the tap water, that's not going to cause a problem with your wudu, because the intention that you have is that that water that's on the tap or on the faucet, that's also part of the water you're going to be using for your wudu. If you have that intention in mind, if the faucet is wet, that's not going to be a problem. You can turn off the faucet. So that's what we mentioned last night. Just said a salat. So tonight we want to go through another ruling, and I've seen this happen very often. The brother wants to do wudu. He wants to do masah of his head, right? And this is something that also applies to sisters. He wants to do masah of his head. When he's doing masah of his head, he does a really long masah, right? So he starts from all the way from the back all the way till the tip of his hair. So there's two points that we want to mention about this. First of all, when they speak of masah, when they say masah is wajib, you have to do masah, you don't have to do it that long. In fact, there is no particular amount when you're talking about masah. Just as long as you wipe your head, in the sense that people say, he wiped his head, that's enough for your masah. You don't have to go super long. Okay, that's the first point we want to mention. The second point that we want to mention, and this is why we're going through this ruling, is this, that when you do a super long masah, sometimes what happens is that your wudu will become batil. How is it going to become batil? Like this. When you do a super long mass, sometimes your hand, which is wet, is going to go all the way, and the wetness on your hand is going to touch the wetness on your face. What are you going to do with that? Then you're going to take your hand and you're going to do mass on your feet. If you take wetness from your face and you do mass on your feet, that makes your wudu batil. So what you want to make sure you're going to do is whatever is remaining in your hands from the wetness of washing your face in your hands, right, in your arms, whatever is remaining in your hand, you want to do mass of your feet with that. Mass of the head and mass of the feet with the wetness that is already remaining in your palm. You don't want to take wetness from your face. If you take wetness from your face, the wudu will become batil. Recite the salawat. Alright, so last night we were talking about signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said that in our cultures there are a number of things that people consider as signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said each one of these we have to sit down and discuss. Are these really signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it just something that's in our culture? We mentioned a number of them. We said one of them is this concept of dreams. Another one is the concept of istikhara. Another one is when your dua is accepted. When your dua is accepted, you feel like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is out there, He's listening to you. Another one of them is what happens in your life. If something bad happens in your life, something goes wrong, you see this as a sign. I must have been doing something wrong, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting this bad thing in my life. So there are a number of things in our cultures we see as signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We mentioned three main purposes why we see these as signs. The first reason was because we want to figure out what we're doing. Is it right or wrong? That was the first purpose we mentioned for seeking signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For that, we said, where are we supposed to look? The Qur'an. That's where you're supposed to look. There is a second purpose why we seek signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That second purpose was gauging our spirituality. I want to see on a level of 1 to 10, where do I stand in the view, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I look for signs. See what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me. We said for this, in order to gauge your spirituality, in order to see if your iman is growing or not, we said, where do you have to go? You go to your ahkam. Your wajib and haram are there for this particular reason. You look at your wajib and haram. If you're doing more of your wajib, staying away more from your haram, that means you're growing, even if it doesn't feel like it. Okay. And we mentioned why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes He doesn't want to show you your spirituality. He doesn't want to show you where you are from 1 to 10. There's a number of reasons. We mentioned two of them last time. And then we said there's another reason why we seek signs. And that is sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throws signs into our lives just so that He can shake our world and wake us up. So, I'm going to give one example for this third purpose, and then we're going to move on to this concept of dreams. When we talk about dreams, how important are they? Are they truly signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? How am I supposed to know the interpretation of my dream? And a number of other questions that come about. Recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Alright. This example is from an individual who we know as a very evil individual. So much so that when you look into the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned his name as an example of something that is evil. If you want to see the very peak of someone who's evil, you look at this person. That person is no one but the individual of Fir'aun, mentioned numerous times in the Quran. Okay. When you look at someone like the Fir'aun, you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many cases, He sent down signs to the Pharaoh. He sent down signs to Fir'aun, not to tell Fir'aun what he didn't already know, just to shake his world. In the Quran we have that Musa alayhi salam was sent with 9 signs to Fir'aun. In one of the verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some of these signs, right? In some of the verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no matter what we sent to Fir'aun, no matter what we put in front of him, if it was good, he said, it's because I'm a good person. It's my own luck. If it was bad, he would say, it was because Musa is here. It's his bad luck. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to shake the world of this person. What does he do? He sends down these signs. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمُ الطُّوفَانِ والجراد والقمل والضفادع والدم. 5 of them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in this verse. That we sent down the flood, and we sent down lice, and we sent down the frogs, and we sent down the situation where the Nile turned into blood. We sent down all of these. Were these punishments for Fir'aun? They weren't punishments. Because then the verse says, Ayatin mufassalat. We sent these as signs for him. We were trying to get him back into the right path. And they were mufassalat, by the way, which means that when we sent down one sign, we gave him time to think. You know, sometimes you tell someone something, it's true, what you're saying is true, it's difficult for them to accept it. So what do you tell them? You're like, sleep on it. Let it sink in a little bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful that for someone like Fir'aun, he sends these signs, and he gives him time. Just think about it. This is mufassal. There's distance between them. Think about it. Let it sink in. Time passes by. Fir'aun hasn't changed. He sends down another one. And another one. So this is an example of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends signs to us just to shake our world. Just to have us wake up. Alright. We understand what kind of signs we have. Now, let's talk about dreams. Yesterday I mentioned already that when we talk about dreams, what happens when we go to sleep is this. Our soul moves away. And by the way, I'm going to be using a lot of physical terminology. You will keep in mind that things like our soul doesn't have, it's not of matter. It doesn't have size and shape and form. Okay, you want to keep that in mind. But there's only so many ways I can explain this. So our soul moves away a little bit from your body, disconnects a little bit from your body, and it moves on to other realms of existence. And I mentioned 3 realms of existence yesterday. We had Alamul Madda, Alamul Mithal, and Alamul Aql. Ahsantum. Recite salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So alamul madda is the world that we live in. Everything has a size and a shape and a form and a color. This is alamul madda. It's the world of matter. This we get, I'm not going to explain anymore. Alamul mithal is what? Is a world where you have, where you see things and they appear to have size and shape and form and color. But if you actually want to grab it or touch it, it doesn't have any of those. It appears to have those. Like the dreams that you see. When you have dreams, things have size or they appear to have size. But if you go and want to touch it, there's nothing there. Alright. This is alamul mithal. And then you have alamul aql. Alamul aql is where anything that exists in it has no shape, no form, no color. Going back to the example we mentioned yesterday, we said 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's a piece of knowledge. It exists. But it doesn't have any size or shape or form or color. If I ask you, what's the color of 2 plus 2 equals 4? That's a wrong question. Okay. We said our soul moves from alamul madda, it moves from this world of matter, and it moves on to those other realms of existence. It witnesses things, it experiences things, and when we wake up, your alarm goes off and you wake up, you feel, oh, I experienced some things. I know certain things. Okay. So this is what happens when we are dreaming. Of course, there is a bit, not a bit, a lot more to this discussion because it gets very philosophical. In Islamic philosophy, they deal with these different awalim. They deal with these different realms of existence, and it's more of a technical topic. Recite the salawats. Alright, so let's get down to the number one question that we have to answer tonight. When we talk about dreams, what types of dreams do we have? What categorization does Islam pose for the dreams that we have? Alright, now this is a categorization based on the understanding of Allama Tawatabai in his tafsir of Al-Mizan. He says we have three types of dreams. Three types of dreams. The first type is the type we call dreams that are sariha. Sariha. What does a sariha dream mean? Literally, it means something that's direct and clear. But what do they mean by a sariha dream? What they mean is this. It's something that you see, and it doesn't even require an interpretation. Because in real life, it plays out in front of you. For example, you have a dream. For example, you have a dream last night. The dream you had last night is Mawlana is going to come up here. He's wearing black socks, black abba, and he's going to speak. Next day you come to IEC, it's like, oh, Mawlana's there. He's black socks too. He's speaking. This is manamat sariha. There is no interpretation behind it, in the sense that you don't have to look for the interpretation. It plays out in front of you. Okay. These are what, Allah? Sariha. All right. This is the first category. Brothers and sisters, hate to break it to you, but this type of dreams is not really what we deal with, at least most of the time. I would say 98 or 99% of the time. Okay? This is the first type of dreams. Second type of dreams that we have are referred to as غير صريحة. Those are things that are not that clear, where you need an interpretation. Now, how are you supposed to get that interpretation? Who are you supposed to go to? That's something we'll talk about. But the second category is basically where we usually have all of these questions. These are manamat ghayr sariha. You see something, but you don't know what this really means. It could mean what you're seeing. It can mean something very different from what you're seeing. You don't know what it means. And then finally, you have the worst category. Which one is the worst category? Adghatha ahlam, or nightmares, or you can use a number of names. The types of dreams that have no value. Why are you having these dreams? You maybe ate too much. You know, the guy comes to me, Mawlana, I had this dream. I was like, wait a second, how much you eat last night? That's the first question you have to ask. Sometimes you ate too much. Sometimes Our dear sisters, sometimes when you have dreams, it's because you're so stressed. This will reflect itself in your dream. You have a dream, the world is ending. Oh, it's look into your life. Maybe there are means of stress going on. It's a very probable situation. So this athqas wa ahlam, these are dreams that don't really have any particular interpretation behind them. It's just something that's really going on in your own mind. In another tradition, the Prophet refers to these dreams as ma yuhadithu bihi nafsah, the things that this soul has been talking to itself about the whole day, the concerns that you've had that whole day, the things that you've been worried about that whole day, the things that you have been consuming that whole day. These things, they will reflect themselves sometimes in your dreams. So we have these three categories for our dreams. Asala salawat. Allahumma
salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Alright. Now, if I want to categorize percentage-wise where each of our dreams fall in terms of these categories, you tell me, but my guess is, I would say maybe 95% fall under Adghathu Ahlam, especially for the brothers. A lot of it falls under Adghathu Ahlam, just dreams that don't carry any value. Maybe 5% fall under Ghayb Saliha, which is something that has value, but you need an interpretation in order to understand it. And then you have the highest category, which is something that we don't see. Okay. Question. Maulana, I had a dream. And it wasn't some crazy dream. I felt like it had some meaning. Should I go and ask to figure out the interpretation for this dream? What is Islam's opinion on this? Is it important for me to go out and understand? If I don't go out and ask for the interpretation, is something going to happen that this dream is warning me about? Sometimes people will blame themselves. Say, Maulana, I knew I shouldn't have gotten into this marriage. I had the dream before. I should have asked for the interpretation of that dream. Are we supposed to look after the interpretations of these dreams? When you go to the ulama and you ask them this question, the answer is very simple. Not really, brothers and sisters. Not really. Why? Because our souls are not necessarily as pure as we think they are. We see things, a lot of times it's the type of dreams that don't have any value. We think, oh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning me of something. The general understanding amongst the ulama is that when it comes to your dreams, you don't have to sweat it too much. There are general guidelines though, we will go through the guidelines. But thinking that, oh, if I don't find out the interpretation of this dream, this or that is going to happen, this type of approach is not there with our ulama. Now we're going to go through some of the traditions that explain to us why this approach is the correct approach. Recite as follows. We have hadith from Imam al-Ridha salawatullahi alayhi. The eighth imam. This is an imam speaking. It's not me. Imam al-Ridha says that when I see dreams, I wake up. I say, inshallah, it's khair. And I go back, I live my life, and I find the khair in my life. When Imam Reza sees dreams, does he start worrying and being concerned? Oh, what is the interpretation of this dream? No. He says what? Inshallah, it's khair. And he himself says that when I continue with my life, I see the khair in my life. That's how it turns out to be. You see, the approach is not this worried approach. No, this is just another aspect of life. When that comes towards you, you say, Ya Allah, inshallah, it's khair, and you carry on with your life. That's the general approach. In another hadith, the Prophet is explaining the categories that we have for dreams. He says there are three types of dreams. Either this dream that you're having is a blessing from Allah in the sense that it's bringing you good news, a glad tidings. from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something good is going to happen. Either it's that, number one. Number two, or it is shaitan who wants to make you sad. And we'll explain why shaitan does that. Or shaitan just wants to make you sad. أَوْ تَحْزِينٌ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Or number three, أَوْ مَا يُحَدِّثُ بِهِ نَفْسَهُ. Which is the أَفْقَاثُ أَحْلَامُ that we explained. So either it's a glad tiding for you, or it's shaitan that's trying to mess with your mind and make you sad. Hope if it's a glad tiding, is there anything to worry about? There's nothing to worry about. If shaitan is trying to make you sad, are you supposed to be worried? No, you're supposed to be happy. You want to go against what he's doing, you're supposed to be happy. And if it's the third category, it has no value, what are you worried about? So you see, with dreams, the approach, this is a general approach, there are exceptions, but the general approach is that you don't start going crazy and getting worried when you have a dream, you don't know the interpretation. Hopefully it's a glad tiding. If not that, shaitan is trying to mess with you, which we'll mention why. If not that, it's something that you're worried about, you're concerned about, you're contemplating, and you're thinking about. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
One other hadith, and we're going to move on. In another situation, someone came to the Prophet, and A'rabi came to the Prophet. Ya Rasulullah, I saw a dream. The Prophet said, La tuhaddith an-nas bitala'ub ash-shaytan bik. Don't start telling people how shaitan was messing with you. The Prophet is not saying this is a bad person. He's just saying, Boa, shaitan was messing with your mind. You don't have to go everywhere and tell everyone, yeah, I saw an earthquake and then this person fell and died. And it's just some dreams you're having. You take a very chilled approach, basically. Alright. Now, someone says, oh, Mawlana, this is very good, you know, but I'm very curious. Huh? I really want to know what this is talking about, this dream. Sometimes a brother or sister will come, Mawlana, I've had this dream 6-7 times. Must be true at that point. Alright. Now we're going to move on to the next stage. Someone says, Mawlana, I really want to see what this dream is telling me. What does Islam have to say about this? About a situation like that? Who am I supposed to go to? Who am I not supposed to go to? Alright, let's start here. The first point that we need to understand when we have dreams, brothers and sisters, is this. That our interpretation of the dream, or having an interpretation of the dream, is extremely delicate and difficult. You will see a dream sometimes, you will think it's one thing, sometimes it's 180 degrees the opposite of it. Why? This is what happens, brothers and sisters. We said our soul disconnects from the body, it moves on to other realms of existence, and it witnesses things. Now, we said if your soul is pure, whatever it witnesses, you can understand it very clearly, like we had with the prophets. Prophet Ibrahim, he sees something, he knows what this means. Inni ara fil manami anni adbahuk. I can see that I'm slaughtering you right now. Alright. For people like myself, what happens when your soul goes and sees these things? It comes back. Because it's not purified, it shows itself, it displays itself in other ways. So one concept, a particular concept, will display itself through other concepts that are associated with that concept. What do we mean by that? For example, this is just an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm emphasizing, this is just an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give you knowledge, for example. You will see knowledge in your dream with a concept that is associated with knowledge. For example, what does knowledge do? It enlightens you. So in your dream you will see what? You will see light. But what the dream is really referring to is what? Is knowledge. You will see someone putting a crown on your head. But that's because it's associated with taking pride in something. So the dream is referring to taking pride in something. You will see as someone putting a crown on your head. These are just examples. You will see yourself as wearing new clothes. But that what that's referring to is you getting married, for example. Just an example. Just an example. You will forgive me if I have to go over that many times, but trust me, I have to do that. These are all just examples. Maybe you see new clothing, it means like, you know, you'll work at the mall or something. I don't know. We don't know. These are. I'm just trying to explain how certain concepts are associated with other concepts. So sometimes when you see that concept, it's not really that concept. It's the concept that's associated with it. This is fine. You're like, Maulana, that's not too difficult, right? So if I see light, what is that? That's knowledge, because light enlightens you. So that's not. Babajan, it's not that easy. Let me explain. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you have concepts that are exact opposites of one another. Still, they are associated with one another. For example, if I say life, what comes to your mind? At least some of you, death. If I say hot, what comes to your mind? Some of us at least, cold. They're the exact opposite of one another. But because they're associated with one another so much, you have a dream, you're going to have a dream that you're going to have hot coffee. But in the dream, the coffee is, it's cold. So understanding these dreams is no joke. The reason why I say this is because sometimes a brother or sister will have a dream and they'll feel sad or they'll feel happy. Or you don't even know what the dream means. The dream can mean anything. And we're going to go through an example right now. Recite a salawat. This is an example that Allama Tawata has mentioned in his tafsir. Now I'm going to mention the dream to you guys. You guys tell me what comes to your mind. If you were the guy in charge of interpreting dreams, you tell me what your guess would be. Ready? The guy has a dream that he's going around and he is stamping people's mouths. What does that mean? You know, back in the day, when they wanted to end something, they had their stamp. Usually they would do it with their ring or their khatam. That's why we refer to the Prophet as Khatamul Anbiya, salawatullahi alayhi. You know, just like when you write a check, you write 900, you want to make sure the guy doesn't take the rest, right? What do? You cross out the rest. Make sure this is the end. No more money for you, Harun. 900, cross out the rest. So that's what they did back in the day. They did it with letters, they did it with anything that they wanted to end, they would use their khatam. This guy has a dream. He's going around and he's placing khatam on people's mouths, bringing an end to what they're doing with their mouth. Bismillah, you guys have 15 seconds. What is this referring to?
Gossiping,
ghibah. Any other guesses? There are a million options that might come to mind. There are a million guesses that might come to mind. Do you have anything, Harun?
He's so smart that nobody can talk.
Oh, he's so smart that when he started, everyone else would just...
Everybody has to shut up. Yeah.
Yes. Oh, genocide. Oh, he's protesting genocide. Maybe. So this guy goes to an alim, asks for his interpretation. The alim says, later on, you will become a mu'adhin. You will become mu'adhin. What is a mu'adhin? Someone who says adhan. Can anyone guess the connection? You can't speak when they say adhan? Close. One of the sisters will say something. Oh, no, I thought you said you're saying something different. The connection is this, that when this person says Adhan during the month of Ramadan, he's stamping people's mouths, that meaning that they cannot eat anymore. When people hear his voice, they can't eat anymore. Now, you might be able to make like 100 different connections. That's the whole point, brothers and sisters. That's my point. Because you can make 100 different connections, that's why you need someone to make this interpretation for you. Now, we mentioned earlier that it's not necessarily the case that you always have to find out these interpretations. But if you're the type that's, I'm curious, I want to know what's going on, then you need to know who you're going to. Okay? Because it's a very difficult thing to be able to tell. We're going to go through one more, inshallah. Recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. In another incident, an individual by the name of Mutawakkil. Who was Mutawakkil? One of the khulafa of Bani al-Abbas. Lahnatullahi alayhim ajma'in. What Bani al-Abbas did for the Ahlul Bayt, you might be able to say that Bani Umayya probably didn't do. Bani al-Abbas, or at the least you can say that what they did was very close to what Bani Umayya did against the Ahlul Bayt. What Bani al-Abbas did, in some ways, it was worse than what Bani Umayya did. Mutawakkil, who is also the individual who ruined the shrine or destroyed the shrine of Imam al-Hussein a number of times, this individual has a dream. He has a dream that Ali ibn Abi Talib, salatullahi alayhi, he's in the middle of hellfire. Well, there's a reason why we're mentioning this, brothers and sisters. In your dreams, you will see anything and everything. That's exactly why I'm using this example. He saw that the first imam is in. He's in the middle of fire. Got happy. He said, this is good. He went to his mu'abbirin. He went to his people who would interpret the dreams. He said, so, what do you guys think? Some of them said, we can't figure this one out. We don't know what it means. There's one person who said, no, this doesn't mean anything bad. This is something really good. This is a way of praising that individual. He said, why? What's going on? He said, there's a verse in the Quran. Again, there's a million connections that you and I can make. But someone who's interpreting the dream, he knows which connection is correct. He said, there's a verse in the Quran where Prophet Musa, when he was moving through the deserts and it was nighttime and he was lost and he was there with his family, from far away, he saw what? He saw fire. Then, this fire is a means of guidance. He moved towards this fire, and then the verse says, فَلَمَّا جَاءَهَا, when he came to that fire, نُودِيَا, a nida was heard, a call was heard, and بُورِكَ مَنْ فِي النَّارِ, the person who is in fire has been blessed. Who is that referring to? That's referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who was speaking through the tree that was on fire. So this person who is in fire is blessed. Either he's an imam or he is close to the status of an imam. And Mutawakkil doesn't like that response. So you see, brothers and sisters, the things that we see, you can think a million things. If you really get down, if you're really curious and you really want to know the interpretation, sometimes it's things that will never cross our minds. Recite salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. All right. There are some guidelines that we have. When we have dreams, what are we supposed to do? One of the things that we have, and this is mentioned in hadith, that you don't tell anyone who is hasood. You don't tell anyone who is hasood. This is one of the things that we have. Our ulama recommend that you don't go out in public and start speaking about this dream of yours. And generally, what they recommend is that unless you're sure this person is the type of person who knows how to interpret dreams, that you don't even bring it up with that individual. Now, why are these like this? If you ask me, I don't even know. I don't know. There are some reasons that are, you know, floating around in my mind, but I'm not sure about them. But these are general recommendations that they have. That when it comes to your dreams, you don't just go out and just tell everybody. This is not the right approach. Recite the salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Alright. Oh, I want to have this interpretation of my dream. Maulana, just tell me whom I'm supposed to call. Just give me that 1-800 number. 1-800-DREAMS-FOR-YOU or something like that. Oh, I want this number. I want to interpret my dreams. Sorry to break it to you. I don't have any numbers at all. What we do know is that someone who is able to interpret a dream earlier in his life has been tested with an extremely difficult test. He has been able to pass that test. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him this ability to interpret the dreams. That's what we do know. What we also know is that this talent, when it's gifted to somebody, they are able to develop this talent, to make it stronger, to polish it. This we also know. Alright. Now I want to talk about some of the things that we hear about. Some of the sources that we hear about as sources for interpreting our dreams. We want to see, are these really sources for interpreting our dreams or not? One of the individuals who's mentioned very often is who? Ibn Sirin. Poor Ibn Sirin. Ibn Sirin lived during the time of the third Khalifa, or Uthman, and later on during the Khilafah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullahi alayhi. Ibn Sirin, he was given this gift, and people would come to him to ask for interpretations for their dreams. The important point to know, brothers and sisters, and this is not coming from me, I would never dare say this, because it requires hours and hours of research, but this is coming from our ulama. The books that we have in our hands, brothers and sisters, that say Ibn Sirin on them, author Ibn Sirin, none of these books are from Ibn Sirin himself. Now, this is not what I'm saying. I would never dare make a bold claim like that. These are ulama who part of their research is only about books. When a book is attributed to an individual, is it truly the book of that individual or not? Now, nowadays we don't really have this problem, right? If they write a book and they say Harun wrote this, we're like, yeah, Harun wrote it. But back in the day, it wasn't, you had no publications, right? Anyone could write something and say, yeah, this is from Imam Sadiq. So you had ulama who would check to see if this is being attributed to the Imam, does it really have the signs of being attributed to the Imam? For example, the author, did he even see Imam Sadiq? You ask the author, you're like, where did you live? I was in Kufa, the Imam was in Medina. It's like, yeah, I heard it from Imam Sadiq. Well, how did you hear it from Imam Sadiq? So they look into this to find out whether this book is being attributed to this individual. Is it truly from that individual or not? The same way we have chain of narrators for hadith, we have chain of narrators for books. What does a chain of narrators do? They say, this book, I got it from this individual. He got it from this individual, who got it from that individual, who got it from the author. Even when it came to books. There's a very long discussion there. Don't want to get into that. Alright, so we have ulama who have done this for the works of Ibn Sirin. As far as they say, Ibn Sirin never authored anything in this regard. So a lot of what we have in our hands that say Ibn Sirin, is not necessarily from Ibn Sirin. Does it mean that everything in there is wrong? No, maybe not. If you have Harun speak here, right? Harun, if he speaks for an hour, is everything that he's going to say wrong? No, maybe 20 minutes of it is correct. Some of his friends are saying, yes, everything that he says is wrong. Maybe 20 minutes of it is correct, but you don't know which part is correct, which part is wrong. So this is important to understand. Sayyidah Salah. Alright, two more points and we're going to end inshallah. We're going to talk about bad dreams, and then we're going to talk about another point that comes at the end. When I see a bad dream, what is one of the things that I can do? One of the things that we have in hadith when you see bad dreams is this. The hadith says you turn onto your left side and you say أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم استعاذة three times. Very basic, very simple. Say, Molana, I want those, you know, really good instructions. The really good instructions have to do with when you're awake, not when you're asleep. They have to do with when you're awake, when you're wide awake and you understand and see everything. That's when the instructions are really important. When you're asleep, it's not that important. Alright, so that's the first thing. Second thing, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes allow us to have these bad dreams? We said we have adghatu ahlam, we have these dreams that have no value, but when you wake up you feel bad sometimes. Or we said we have tahzinu min ash-shaytan. We have dreams where shaytan is just trying to make you sad. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes puts these there to purify you from your sins. Any difficult in this world that comes your way can be a means of purifying you from your sins. We have hadith that even the smallest difficulties that you come across in your life, they purify some of your sins. Now these are sins that you haven't repented. Sometimes we have people, they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, Ya Allah, I did this wrong thing, that wrong thing. I did 100 wrong things. Ya Allah, astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu ilayh. That's it, that's done. You go start like a child again. No, sometimes people don't repent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to put these difficulties in their lives. We have hadith, even the smallest difficulties. In one of the hadith, the imam mentions this. And just pay attention to how delicate and how small this difficulty is. The hadith says this, that sometimes a mu'min, he'll be counting money. Is this how you count money? You're counting money. When you're counting money, you're expecting there to be, for example, $100. An example. You count there, it's like it's 95. For a second, what crosses your mind? You're like, uh-oh, I dropped something. Right? For that second, you feel a bit worried, a bit concerned. The hadith says that even that bit of you getting worried and getting sad, for that second, for a mu'min, that's elevates his status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَى. Everything is going to be counted, brothers and sisters. Even the smallest thing. Sometimes a sister will do something, it's very difficult for her. Just because the husband has made this decision, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's huge rewards for that. And it's very difficult. This is something that us as brothers, we will never understand. Very simple, we never understand this. Sometimes a husband will make a decision. Every little part of these, if it's difficult, if you're being patient for it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to count it for you. The same way these dreams, when they're bad, they will count for you. Now, sometimes these bad dreams are because you did haram and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to purify you. Sometimes it's not because you did haram. You're a good person, He wants to push you further. It can be for either reason. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell us which one it is. Because He wants us to stay between khawf and raja. Right? If something bad happens to you. I had this question once in a Q&A. Brother was like, hold on. Something bad happens to me. How am I supposed to know whether it was because of my sins or it was because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liking me and wanting to elevate my status? How are you supposed to know? There's not really too many ways to know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep you in a bubble. Because any second when you think to yourself, you're like, oh, this is because He wanted to elevate my status. Then you think to yourself, you're like, wait a second. Maybe it was because I did something haram. But then you think to yourself, you're like, oh, maybe it's because He wants to elevate my status. You don't know. It's between khawf and raja. The same thing with these dreams. It can be for either of these reasons. One last point and we'll end. Recite salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
There is one particular issue, it's a sensitive issue, so I'm going to need your attention. Please don't walk away from this gathering having a misunderstanding about this last issue that I'm going to mention. Okay Harun? This is a sensitive issue. And that is this. You go to sleep, mashallah. You have a super spiritual dream and you see the Prophet. You see the Prophet. We have hadith that the Prophet has said, whoever sees me in a dream has seen me. فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يُتَخَيَّلُ بِي. Shaitan doesn't take on my shape and form. Okay. Now, this is where it gets kind of tricky. The hadith says what? Whoever sees me has definitely seen me. Shaitan does not take on my shape and form. فَإِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يُتَخَيَّلُ بِي. So, a lot of people unfortunately have this understanding that if I see someone in my dream and I know it's the Prophet, because sometimes, you guys know this better, sometimes you just know things in dreams. No one tells you, you just know it. If I have a dream and I know this is the Prophet, then that is definitely the Prophet. Brothers and sisters, this is a matter of dispute amongst our ulama. It's a difference of opinion. Some of them say no, what the dream is, what the hadith is saying is that if you're sure what you saw is the way the Prophet looked, then yes, you have seen the Prophet. But have you guys seen the Prophet? Do you guys know how the Prophet looked? That's the problem, we don't know how the Prophet looked. So there is a difference of opinion here. You have some ulama who say no. The hadith is saying, if you see the Prophet and you know it's him, it's him. Some say no. The hadith is saying, if you know how the Prophet looks and you see that shape and form, then it's definitely him. But if you don't know how the Prophet looks, you can never be sure that the individual that you saw was the Prophet. This is what? It's a matter of dispute. There are differences of opinion. Don't walk away saying Mawlana said that if you see the Prophet, it's not the Prophet. No, we're just saying there's a difference of opinion in regards to this issue. And the same thing applies to the Ahlul Bayt. You just want to take your precaution. If you see the Ahlul Bayt or the Prophet in a dream, know that at least there is a difference of opinion in this regard. With that, inshallah, we'll bring tonight's talk to an end. Let us have a short session for Masaib, inshallah, and after that the brothers will continue. Recite a salawat. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Zayna. Ya Umm al-Masaib. Let's start by sending our salams to our beloved Imam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifina'ik. Alayka minni jami'an salamullahi abada. ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. Everyone. السلام على الحسين وعلى One of the most difficult moments for the family of the Ahlul Bayt was the moment that Zainab is walking back towards the city of Medina. This caravan has been through the difficulties of going through the city of Kufa, going through the city of Sham. Now on their way back, they have stopped at the city of Karbala, the plain of Karbala. They have cried, they have mourned for Abu Abdullah, for their beloved ones. The younger kids have gathered around the grave of Abu al-Fadl Abbas. The others have gathered around the grave of Ali ibn al-Asghar, this tiny, small grave. Now this caravan is heading slowly back towards the city of Medina. They send someone ahead of them calling out this poem, Medina tu jaddina la taqbalina, city of our grandfather, don't welcome us. We're coming back with so many pains and difficulties in our hearts. What pains and difficulties are these? Zainab is walking back towards the city of Medina. From far away, she's standing there. She sees this elder woman standing outside of the city. Who is this lady? This is no one but Ummul Baneen standing, waiting for the caravan of Abu Abdullah from far away. Ummul Baneen was not with the caravan of Imam al-Hussein. But every time something happened in the plain of Karbala, it's as if the heart of Ummul Baneen skipped a beat. Every single time one of the Ashab entered the tent of Hussein and asked Hussein for permission to go to the battlefield, it's as if Ummul Baneen, her heart skips a beat. When Qasim enters the tent, when Ali ibn al-Akbar enters the tent, when Hussein holds his child in his hands to say goodbye and this child is struck with an arrow, the hearts of Ummul Baneen all the way in Medina skips a beat. Zainab walks towards Ummul Baneen. These two women who have been through so much, they start to embrace one another. Tears have gathered in the eyes of Zainab salamullahi alayha. And Zainab wants to tell Ummul Baneen about Abu al-Fadl Abbas. Ummul Baneen, let me tell you what happened to Abu al-Fadl Abbas. But Ummul Baneen has a different question. Zainab, I heard when you went to the battlefield, Qasim came to the tent, he wanted to go and fight, he didn't have any armor, there was no armor his size. Is that true? And Zainab says, yes, Ummul Baneen, that's true. Qasim went to the battlefield, he came back in pieces. And Zainab wants to tell her about Abu al-Fadl Abbas. But Ummul Baneen says, Zainab, I heard that when Ali ibn al-Akbar came into the tent, tears gathered in the eyes of Hussein, and Hussein didn't wait 1 second. He told Ali to go to the battlefield. He rose his hands. He said, Allahumma ashhad faqad baraza ilayhim ghulam. Ya Allah, you can see now that the person going towards these enemies of Allah, he's the closest one to your Prophet. Is this true, Zainab? And Zainab says yes, as tears are falling from her eyes. Zainab wants to tell her about Abu al-Fadl. But Ummul Baneen says, wait a second, let me ask you one more question. I heard that you had a 6-month-old with you, that Hussein came to say goodbye to this 6-month-old, but they didn't even give him the chance to say goodbye to Ali ibn al-Asghar. They struck him with a 3-headed arrow. Is this true, Zainab? And Zainab stands there and says, yes, Ummul Baneen, this is true. Let me tell you about Abu al-Fadl Abbas. And Zainab starts to speak about Abu al-Fadl Abbas. And Ummul Baneen listens. They say that Ummul Baneen, from that point on, she would recite this poem, La tad'awanni wayka Ummul Baneen. Don't call me the mother of children anymore. I don't have any more children. Not after the plain of Karbala, not after Ashura. Ummul Baneen would go day after day. He would sit in front of these graves. She would cry. And she would take the grandson of Abu al-Fadl Abbas so much. The scene was so painful that the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt would pass by. They would sit down. They even would sit down and cry with our mother, Ummul Baneen. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Wa say'anam al-lazeen adalamu ayyam al-qalabin. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He teaches us, He guides us to understand our responsibilities. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He places us amongst the true Shia of the Ahlul Bayt. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He frees our brothers and sisters from the pain, the agony, the oppression that they're going through in the different countries around the world. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He hastens the return of our 12th Imam, Sayyid Salawat.
Ya Hussein.